Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you have brought a Bible today, we're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4 today. We're continuing in this series we're calling The New Normal. What does it mean to be a Christian in a post-COVID-19 world? What does it mean for our faith and how we relate to other people? I'm going to talk this morning about making acts of service a new normal way of living. It was about 30 years ago, give or take, that Dr. Gary Chapman wrote his famous book, The Five Love Languages. And that book would become a centerpiece on bookshelves for couples for years and years. And even to this very day, we give that book away to all the couples that we counsel before marriage. And in this book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman explains that every single person sends and receives love in a number of ways, but predominantly one of the five he explains. First of all, there's quality time. There's gifts. There's physical touch. There's words of affirmation. And finally, acts of service. Some people like spending time with those they care about. They like going on dates and watching movies and having long talks. Other people like giving things as tokens of appreciation. Our daughter Sierra is totally a gifts kind of person because she will receive love if you give her something better than almost any other way you can express it. It doesn't matter if it's a pebble from your shoe. If you pull it off of there and say, "Here, honey, I was thinking of you," she'll go, "Well, thank you." And her day lights up. It happens all the time that she goes to a friend's house or asks to go somewhere and says, "Oh, can I take this toy and give it to my friend?" And we'll say, "But Sierra, that's your favorite." And she says, "I know it's my favorite. That's why I want to give it to them, because if it's my favorite, then maybe they'll appreciate it too." She's a gift giver. And some people are that way. And then there's people who like the touching, the hugging, the handshakes. Some people need to hear words of affirmation, reinforcement that they're doing well, that they're appreciated, that they're loved. Good job, you're good looking, whatever it may be. And then there comes acts of service. My wife is an acts of service person. She appreciates it when I do things more than when I say things or give things. She would appreciate a home-cooked dinner more than a piece of jewelry, me taking out the trash or doing the dishes. She's an acts of service kind of person. To her, it's more important to do something than to say something or receive a gift. If God had a love language, it would be acts of service. And I say that because in the Bible, the highest form of love is called agape. And in grammar, it's literally a verb, and it talks about doing something. It's action-based activity. It's not about what we say, but rather about how we live. Before all of these shutdowns started, we were doing a series here in the church called Love is a Verb. And it talked all about how in the Bible, love is action. Love is always something we do for someone else out of sacrifice for ourselves. That's why in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." There's the action that whoever believes, and there's the someone else in him, would not die but have eternal life. Jesus goes on to say in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There will be a demonstration of that love. And that's because God speaks the language of service. And that's what we want to talk about today, serving others. And more specifically, how do we make that a new, normal kind of behavior? There is something about crisis, about uncertainty, about emergencies that drives people to service unlike almost anything else. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we've been talking about the soldiers who laid down their lives for our freedom. Well, after the bombings at Pearl Harbor in 1941, America lined up for service. People voluntarily gave up portions of things like meat and rubber and cloth and metal and anything at all that the soldiers might need in battle. Women went to the factories. Men went to the army. There was one particular recruiting station in Birmingham, Alabama, that reported within hours of hearing the news that Pearl Harbor had been attacked, more than 600 young men were lined up at their door to enlist. Very similar things happened in the aftermath of 9/11. People rallied together and came together, helping out wherever they could. And it isn't just in war. Natural disasters seem to provoke the same kind of response. After Hurricane Katrina, people rallied together. After Hurricane Matthew, people rallied together. After Superstorm Sandy, the tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri, and Dayton, Ohio, people rallied together to serve. And I would submit that we're seeing very much the same thing happen right now. People are coming together in the service of others. Just a couple of weeks ago, we started this ministry here at the church where we've been giving out food from a food pantry. And I announced it just on a daily devotion one day. And within minutes of that devotion ending, I had emails, text messages, phone calls from people asking how they can help. And it's been such a blessing. People have been bringing in food and volunteering to shop and even make deliveries when needed. We started making masks for people who would like to wear them. And people started asking, how can we help? What can we do? And supplies started coming in left and right, and we're still using them. Elastic and the little wire that goes across your nose so the mask would fit right. It's all been there. And it's more than that. People have been calling one another. People have been helping with outdoor chores for others who have been too at risk to go outside and maybe they not been able to leave their house in a long time. We've heard of card showers. We've heard of drive-by birthday singing where people get in their car and drive to a house where someone's having a birthday and from the window in the street, they sing happy birthday to the people inside. We have seen people rally in service. In the book of Acts, it says in chapter 20, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's what we see happening. And I want to encourage you to make that your new normal. Make it a normal thing to rally together, a normal thing to help one another, a normal thing to give of yourself in a sacrificial way. Make service a normal way of living. And to look at what the Bible has to say about that very topic, I asked you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And hopefully you found it by now. It's toward the end of the Bible. It comes right before 2 Peter, which comes before the books of John. But we're in chapter 4, and we're going to look at two verses today. Notice what it says beginning in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice how verse 10 begins. As each has received a gift. Or literally in the Greek, it's the word hakastos, which means each and every one. More specifically, it means each and every individual one. Another way to think of it would be you as an individual person, unique and different from every other individual person who is unique and different. You know, the beautiful thing about the Greek language is how precise it is. It's one of the most precise languages in all of human history. And so when Peter uses this very word, hakastos, it's clear that he's talking about something specific. He wants to make sure that we know as the reader that he's not talking about groups of people. This isn't general terminology. He's referring to each individual person apart from each individual person. He's referring to the reader themselves. And so he says, as each has received a gift. And here's why we're making such a big deal about that one word. Because while there is an aspect of group effort when it comes to service, there is also the truth that every individual person has a part. Every one of us has a role. Every one of us has a job. Every one of us has something to offer. You ever talk to somebody and ask them, well, what did you do to help? And they say, oh, it's great. My team did this. My company did this. My work did that. My church did that. And you say, well, that's terrific. That's a great thing. But what did you do? What was your part in that? Where did you individually contribute to the group effort? You see, oftentimes, especially in America, I would say, people adopt the idea of service by association. That because we're part of a group who did something, that's good enough. But you know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, each will have to bear his own load. In the book of Ezra chapter 10, it says, arise, for it is your task, be strong, and do it. We keep hearing our leaders in the community talk about things like doing our part to prevent the spread of this disease. And there definitely is a community effort at play, but within that community effort, every person has a role. Every person has something to do. Each individual has a task. And so here, Peter says, as each has received a gift. Imagine for a minute a clock. It has one common job, to tell you the time. But it has lots of individual parts, each doing their job. Or consider a sports team. There's one objective, to win the game, but there's lots of players contributing on an individual level to make that happen. I was watching a video the other day on Facebook, and it was of a group of Amish men, and I don't know where they were. If they were in Pennsylvania, Ohio, or Indiana, wherever it was very flat, or this would have never worked. But it had to have been 1,000 of these Amish men, and I'm not exaggerating. And they were inside one of those big metal pole barns. I mean, 200 feet long at least. And each one of them, shoulder to shoulder with everyone, going around the inside of the perimeter of the walls, all of them carrying this pole barn across a field. Now, there was definitely a community effort at play, but each person had a job to do. And likewise, when it comes to service, each one of us has a role to play. And so service depends on the individual. Second, service is universal. In other words, everyone can do something. Notice it says in verse 10, as each has received a gift. It says has received, not might receive, not could receive. This is a declarative statement. It's a statement of fact. This is an observation of truth. Every individual person, each one of us, has received something. We have a gift, and that means the ability to serve is universal. There's no such thing as a person without anything to offer. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you have something to offer the kingdom. Just like that clock has lots of parts, and each one has its own job. Each one has its own function, its own role, its own purpose for which it was created and implemented. Or consider the sports team. Lots of players, but they all have their own position. They all have their own ability, their own talent, their own skill. My favorite sport for a long time has been baseball. And when I was a kid, I would play baseball, and I really desperately wanted to be the pitcher, you know? I wanted to get up there and learn how to throw those curve balls, but I hit more batters than I ever would admit. And so they took me out of that role, and they discovered that I was a pretty good catcher. I could contribute, but I had a unique role. Or even the Amish moving that barn. Each person had a spot to lift. Each person had a corner to control. Each person had a job to do that was unique and different from someone else. Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, having gifts that differ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he puts it this way. There are varieties of gifts. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who gives to each one individually as he wills. When you gave your life to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit entered you and you became connected forever to eternity and to heaven and to a relationship with God, you received a set of spiritual gifts. In other words, you have a desire and a capability to do something positive for the kingdom. And as a Christian, it is our job to discover those things. Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he says that he who began a good work in you. And then in chapter 2, he says to work that out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God has done a work in you. It is our job to bring that out in a way that serves others. And if you need help doing that, by the way, talk to one of our pastors. Because we have tools here at the church designed specifically for helping people understand their spiritual gift and how it can be applied to the kingdom. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, "It is the joy of God to conceal things, but it's the joy of men to search them out." And so as you search, as you discover, as you work out what God has worked in you, you might be surprised at what you find. You know, I've noticed that during times of need, people often discover they have a passion for something they never imagined. Maybe the opportunity never presented in a certain way. Maybe they weren't aware that they had a talent or a knack or an interest for something. But then for some reason, the person discovers the desire and the ability to do something specific. Think of the story of Moses for just a minute. He was a prince of Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. He grew up in the palace, learning Egyptian law and how to be a military commander. He learned all about governance, and then at 40 years old, he kills an Egyptian soldier and he runs into the wilderness where he stays for 40 more years, learning how to be a shepherd, learning how to be patient, learning how to seek. And then one day, God comes to him and says, "Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, lead my people out of bondage, lead that nation." And Moses says, "But God, I'm not the right person. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. Who am I that I should go? I don't even know your name." And God says, "Don't worry about that. I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say." He says, "I'll give you Aaron and he will speak for you. I'll do miracles through you, but I want you to go." And so Moses accepts and he goes. And by the end of the next 40 years of Moses' life, he has not only led Israel out of Egypt, he's established a government. They've learned to depend on one another and the Lord for guidance. They've established an army. They've trained, and they're ready to invade the land of Canaan. That was something Moses never expected that he would be called to do. And yet he discovered that God had gifted him with the necessary tools to carry it out. The point is, whatever it is, whoever you are, there is something you can do. Because it says right here, as each has received a gift. And so service depends on the individual. Second, the ability to serve is universal. Third, service is intended to be practical. Because notice it goes on to say, as each has received a gift, use it. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it rust. Use it. It's designed to be used. Much like a muscle is designed to be used and it atrophies if it's not, our gifts are designed to be used to serve one another. My grandfather used to have this hobby farm down near York, about 2 hours from here, and we grew up on that farm. It was on a hill, and there was a creek that went through it, and there was a pond there. We would go camping and hunting and ride four-wheelers all over the place. It was a great spot to grow up. But forever, he ran this 1940s Model A John Deere tractor. And those tractors are actually still in our family. My cousin bought them at auction a few years ago, but they're old tractors. And they would break down, and he would always be fixing them. And I asked him one day, I said, "Pop-Pop," because we called him Pop-Pop. I said, "Pop-Pop, aren't you worried about using these old tractors?" And he said, "No, you've got it all wrong. They're built to work. It's harder on them to sit and do nothing. The seals go bad. The hydraulics start to go bad. They've got to be pulled out and used." And the same is true for us and our gifts. They're there to be used. They're practical. They're not ornamental. They're not decorative. They're not designed to be put on a shelf and looked at sometimes, but rather to be put to use in the service of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says it this way, "Each part working properly makes the body grow." You remember the story that Jesus presented that time of the servants with the talents and how the master gave each one of these servants an allotment of talents. One got five, one got three, and one got one. And the master went away and he came back after a time and he found that the one who had five and the one who had three had used them to better the master's fortune, to build the kingdom, to do something positive. And he said, "You've been faithful." But to the one who went and buried his talent in the field, the master called him wicked and lazy. Whatever God has given you, it's not intended to be buried somewhere. It's not intended to be neglected or to let rot. It's intended to be used. And so here it says, as each has received a gift, use it. And so use your gifts that God has given you, because not only are they practical, but they're socially beneficial. Notice how we use it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God didn't give us gifts to be wasted, but neither did he give us gifts to be hoarded. Whatever God has equipped you with, whatever you're good at, whatever talent he's put in your heart, it's there to benefit other people. It says here to use it to serve one another. Do you remember the story of Abraham and how God went to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I'll show you. And I'm going to make your name great and you're going to be the father of nations and people will call you blessed." But there was a catch, wasn't there? It wasn't for Abraham. It was so the rest of the world would be blessed. It says in Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great that you would be a blessing." God didn't make Abraham great to give him a reputation. He made Abraham great to give Israel a nation. And likewise, God doesn't give us gifts to satisfy our personal desires, but rather to meet the needs of others. And it's interesting how we see that happen during times like right now. Times of great need, times of crisis, times of panic in a lot of people's lives. How people start using their talents and their abilities to meet the needs of others. We see that happening. We see it happen where cooks will make meals for other people and their family. We see where seamstresses will make masks for other people and their safety. Medical practitioners and nurses and staff like that will go to work at clinics and help people on a voluntary basis. Teachers who are used to rooms full of students have taken to the internet in order to keep education going. Schools and churches have rallied together to feed the community and distribute food. Crisis has a way of doing that. It creates a sense of urgency that we have for others. And we see people volunteer more and give more and sacrifice more. They offer more of themselves during these times. And I challenge you to make that a new normal, to make serving others a normal way of living, to make using your gifts for the benefit of others a normal way of living. As it says here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so service depends on the individual. Service is universal. Service is intended to be practical. Service is socially beneficial. And finally, and we'll close with this, service must be spiritual. Notice what it says at the end of verse 11. "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Why do we serve? Why do we bother? Why do we go the extra mile? Why do we give our time and our resources and our skill? It says right here that in everything God may be glorified. And here's why that's important to keep in mind. Because at some point you will serve someone who doesn't appreciate you. They won't appreciate what you've done. They won't say thank you. They will be critical. They will be demanding. They will be unappreciative. They will be rude. They will be assuming of your good nature. They will be the one who will start pointing out how everything you're doing is wrong and it's going to fail. And here you are, only trying to make their life better. You will come across that person. And if their reaction is your motivation, you will quit. And who wouldn't? if their response is the reason I'm doing it and that's what I'm going to get, why would anyone go through all of that and give of themselves in a sacrificial way? There was an organization just recently, and you probably have all heard the story. It's a Christian organization that volunteered to set up a field hospital in New York City. And people flocked from all around the nation to go and help. Medical providers, doctors, and nurses, and techs. Christians donated money. They didn't charge the people of New York a single dime for this work. Just a bunch of good Samaritans going to serve the people who have been affected by COVID-19. After New York City kicked them out and they left, they received a tax bill for all of their efforts. You will have that happen, and it will be discouraging. And if you look at service as something to receive a response from another person, you will be in an emotional deficit and you won't want to continue. But if your service has a spiritual motivation, if you're serving God, like it says in Colossians 3, in everything you do, work heartily as if unto the Lord and not to man. If that is true for your life, if it is true that in order that everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ because of what you're doing, then it doesn't matter how another person responds. You're not really there for them. You're there for God. And this is the opportunity that God has given you to use your gift. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 13, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done." And what did Jesus do in John 13? He put an apron around his waist and he kneeled down and washed the feet of the very people who would abandon him in just a few hours, who would turn tail and run as soon as the Roman guards came. Not one of them, except one, would be with him when it came to the cross. And yet he served them anyway. Because it wasn't them he was there for, it was his heavenly Father. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done," when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to encourage you to have that mindset, because it raises the stakes of service to a heavenly level. And having a higher purpose is the only way that we will keep going and make serving one another a new normal way of living. There's a lot of need right now. There's a lot of encouragement right now. There's a lot of motivation right now and urgency right now. I want to encourage you, as this time passes and we're already looking at coming back into our building and we're looking at opening up the nation again, I want to encourage you that that sense of urgency for one another would not pass. That it would be a normal thing to give of yourself to help one another. As it says here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And it goes on to say, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.